Revelation. The book of Revelation, chapter 2. Or no, chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. We're still going to go over a topic tonight. And that topic is called Bible Bookends, Genesis and Revelation. So as we're studying Revelation, you will see that John was an eyewitness. And in that being an eyewitness, I want to look at Moses too and show that he too was an eyewitness, likely, of the creation. Imagine when you read Genesis 1, Genesis 2, and imagine Moses being there. You say, well, that can't be. Well, how does John get transported in Revelation to the future if Moses can't be transported to the past? See, we think on a linear scale. We don't think like God thinks many times. So we're going to look at that. I want you to... So let's just look at chapter 1, verse 2. The Bible says, "Who bear record of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that He saw." So that's the text of what I'm looking at, what John saw. So going back to Exodus chapter 33, we're going to look at Moses first. And the point again is, you know, God transported John. Did He transport Moses? He points to two men who act as Bible bookends, Moses and John the Revelator. And John was indisputably an eyewitness of the future. Moses was likely an eyewitness of the past during the creation week. And the Bible points out that God physically transported John in the future. Could Moses have been physically transported back in time as he wrote the creation week in Genesis? So Exodus 33, look at verse 17. "And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken. For thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory." This is what Moses asked for. "Show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness past before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see my face, see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there's a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cliff of the rock, and I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen." Now, you could say, well, that's exactly what happened, and it probably is exactly what happened. But when you're looking at it, I believe prophetically there's much more. Historically, there's much more. The Bible says that the firmament declares the glory of God. Moses asked God to show him the glory of God. Look at Psalm 19. Psalm 19. The Bible says, "The heavens declare His glory," which Moses wrote about in Genesis. Moses witnessed, I believe, these events. Can you imagine if that's true? That Moses is transported in time back to the creation week. Psalm 19, verse 1. "The heavens declare the glory of God." What did Moses want to see? He wanted to see God's glory. Now, does that mean that he, you know, when he saw His back parts, it's really the back end of God? I mean, is that really all that we're looking at here, or is there much more to it? He wanted to see the glory of God. And so it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth His handiwork." So the firmament shows the handiwork of God. Look at Psalm 97. Psalm 97. The Bible says in verse 6, "The heavens declare His righteousness, and all the people see His glory." So how do you see the glory of God? By looking up into the heavens. And you know, I guess that's why I am what I am. When I'm up there and I'm flying around and look out and I see those clouds, I'll go to sleep and wake up Judy will attest to this, because it's pretty bright outside sometimes, and I'll lift that thing, and I'll look out there, and I'll look out, and then all of a sudden I'll get to a part where it's no longer just flat. I mean, those clouds are coming up, especially as you're ascending and descending. You know, you'll see those clouds, the most magnificent thing. Well, that's the glory of God. That's how we see the glory of God. When you think about how far you can see up there in the sky, there's nothing larger that we can ever see. Right. You know, you go out west, you say, well, you're out there in that flat land, you know, maybe so. But boy, you're up there in the clouds. I mean, you can look this way, that way, and you just see the glory of God. And that is what we're looking at here. So, was Moses transported back? I don't know. But we know for sure that John, the Revelator, was transported forward. Now, turn to Revelation chapter 1. And we're going to look at a lot of times the Bible says that John saw, or he had seen. And we're going to run these references because, to me, you've got to get a full sense of what John saw. So in Revelation 1:2, the Bible says that John bare record, and look at what it says, of all things that he saw. So that's what Revelation is all about. Look at verse 12. What's the Bible say? I saw seven golden candlesticks. Revelation 1:17. And when I saw him, who did he see? Jesus. When I saw him. So what did John see so far? He saw the seven golden candlesticks. He saw Jesus. And then verse 20, look at what it says. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks. So John saw the mystery of the seven stars. Now jump over to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 4. The Bible says, I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. So now John in Revelation 4:1 is transported into heaven. It's a picture of the rapture. You see the church in Revelation 1, 2, and 3. You don't see the church in 4 through 19 chapters. But in John, in Revelation 4:4, I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment. They had on their heads crowns of gold. They've already got their crowns, their rewards. You know, so when you look at that, John's now up in heaven in chapter 4. Chapter 5, verse 1. Chapter 5 of Revelation. I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book. So he saw this book in the right hand of the one that sat on the throne in chapter 5. Look at chapter 5, verse 2. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? John saw that with his physical eyes. He's transported into heaven, transported into the future, and he sees all these things, and he is an eyewitness. Chapter 6, verse 1. And I saw, when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. So what did John see? He saw the Lamb who opened one of the seals. Remember, you have the seven seals that are going to come up right after that. He opens one of the seals, and John saw that. Look at verse 2. And when the seals, and he said, and I saw, and behold, a white horse. Look at verse 9. And when he'd opened the fifth seal, so now we've had 1, 2, 3, 4, now we got the fifth seal. He says, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, for the testimony which they held. You've got to get the sense that John is an eyewitness, so you must realize that. I want to give you the sense of it and just give it to you and look at these scriptures because it's important to realize this is the testimony you have from Revelation. If I tell you that John was transported into the future, you ought to just look at me after this and go, well, he sure saw it. Right. Because that's what the Bible teaches. Look at chapter 7, verse 1. And then you've got a time frame. These are important things. And after these things, what things? Whatever you saw in chapter 6. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. The wind stops blowing. John saw that. He saw the angel that did that. Look at verse 2. And I saw another angel. How many angels then? Two angels. Listen, it's not hard stuff. Revelation is not as mysterious as a lot of people make it. He saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, and he's going to tell them, don't hurt it until I've sealed the servants of God on their forehead. So he saw a second angel. Did he see it? Well, if we believe the Bible, he did.
Yes, sir.
So you don't argue with the Bible. John saw these things. Look at chapter 8, verse 2. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God. To them were given seven trumpets. So what do you have now? You have the seven seals that are already open. Now you have the seven trumpets. What did John see? He saw those seven angels with those seven trumpets. Look at chapter 9, verse 1. So he goes through the first four angels. He sees them too, but I'm just showing you where it actually says, I saw. Chapter 9, verse 1, and the fifth angel sounded. And I saw a star fall from heaven on the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. I saw, John saw, those things were seen. He's an eyewitness. Look at verse 17, Revelation 9, 17. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire, and of jacinth and brimstone. The heads of horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. He said, I saw the horses in the vision. So what did he do? He had a vision, and he saw what was in the vision. Look at chapter 10, Revelation 10, 1. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head. Who's the rainbow belong to?
God.
Doesn't belong to these people that are usurping it.
No, sure.
The rainbow is a promise not to judge the earth again and flood it out for the sins when men continually to have evil thoughts. The rainbow is from God. The rainbow is for us. It's not for somebody to usurp, just like they do other words. The Bible talks about people that dressed in gay clothing.
Right.
You can't say that now. Why? Because the word has been usurped and changed and given another meaning. So he said, I saw another mighty angel come down. He's clothed with a cloud. A rainbow was upon his head. His face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. Isn't that a beautiful description? Look at verse 5. He said, and the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven. So there he is. He's standing on the sea and standing on the earth. What did it look like? It looked like an angel standing on the sea and standing on the earth. How big's the angel? I don't know. I don't think he's 6 foot tall.
Right.
What did it say? He was a mighty angel in verse 1. Not just an angel that looks like a man, but this is a mighty angel. You think God can have a 100-foot angel or a 1,000-foot angel that stands on the land, stands on the sea? Sure He can. And that's what John's seeing. He's seeing this. So you ought to get a realization that, listen, this is magnificent. Look at chapter 13, verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea. So where's John standing? On the sand of the sea. Very clear. This isn't like, well, it says he was standing upon the sand of the sea. Do you think maybe that was, solid rock? No, it's sea, sand, and he's standing on the sand of the sea. That's it. Literal, where the Bible means for it to be literal.
Amen.
And I saw a beast rise up of the sea, having seven heads, 10 horns, and upon his horns, 10 crowns, and upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. So what did he see? That's what he saw. Verse 2, and the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. His feet were as the feet of a bear. His mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. You see, that's going to be a literal description of what he saw. Verse 3, and I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Some people say today, only God can heal. There's the beast, he's going to heal. So what's going on in this world today? There are people that are being lied to. And if they're still here during this time and that beast is healed, they're going to say, oh, it must have been God. He must be of God. We saw the deadly wound. And some, you know, you've seen probably different type of television or movies that would say, well, you know, somebody had a shotgun, they shot him in the eye and, you know, blew his eye and killed him, and then he was raised from the dead. And, you know, I'm just telling you, let's just read it what it says. One of his heads was wounded to death. To death. And his deadly wound was healed, and all the world, because of that's going to wonder after the beast. There's a lot of lie going on out there. Look at chapter 14. Chapter 14, verse 6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. So is the gospel going to be preached into all the world?
Yes, sir.
Sure, you got the two witnesses. You got the 144,000. And you have an angel that's going to fill in the gaps. He's going to fly through the heavens declaring the everlasting gospel. What's the everlasting gospel? I'm sure it's that Christ died for your sins. He was buried. He rose again. I can't imagine it's you got to not take the mark and work for your salvation and flee from the Antichrist and hide and shoot anybody that comes and tries to grab your food or your weapons or your guns. I think it's going to be Jesus. I know it's going to be Jesus. That's the everlasting gospel. And you say, well, these are Jews. We're dealing with the Jews again. The Jews reject Christ. Anybody that gets saved during that period of time will be saved because they accept Christ. They may be today where Jews don't accept Him as Messiah and Jews reject Him in general and really pretty much in total. However, that does not mean that that's not going to change, because it is. Go ahead and turn to Revelation 15, verse 1. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. Some of you wonder, well, why do things keep going bad? Well, because God is merciful, gracious, long-suffering, but all that's running out. Here at this time we're reading, there's a sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels, they have the seven last plagues. What are they? Well, you know, what do we have? COVID-19 will be COVID-20, 21, 22, 23, 20. Who knows? Probably be man-made. Wouldn't that be like God to let that, you know, just say, hey, you guys want to make these diseases? I'll go ahead and call them the seven last plagues. And then when you make them, I'll give them to my angel to spread for you. Because He's done. At this time, in this time in history, He's done with man having his own way. So it's going to happen. You'll need to pray for it today. Oh, God, I wish You'd just bring Your fire down upon all those that hate You and disagree. No, we need to be giving the gospel out. We're not supposed to pray like Elijah, bring fire down. That's not our position. Our position, our place, our duty is to preach the gospel. You say, well, people don't accept it. Then let them reject. What's your duty? Preach the gospel. Witness. Be an ambassador. So look at verse 2. Verse 2 of Revelation 15. I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. You ever wonder why you hear about harps in heaven? There's why. Will people get the victory? Through what? Through the blood of Jesus Christ, Revelation chapter 12. Yeah. It's the blood that's going to save. It's trusting in Jesus Christ that's going to save. And what does John see? He sees a sea of glass mingled with fire. Now, AI technology. I haven't worked with... I told you, when we had the prophecy conference here and these guys were here, there was a program they showed me. I haven't worked with it at all. I don't have the time. And I may let them publish my Revelation book, and I may tell them, I want you to get me a picture like this, and then we'll tweak it. And it'll look like this. I'll say, I want a picture of a sea of glass mingled, that's a key word. It's not sea of glass, just it's mingled with fire. And then what are you going to see? You're going to see those that had gotten victory over the beast, over his image, over his mark, the number of his name. They're going to stand on that sea of glass. So what are you going to do? Just have a multitude of people standing on that sea of glass that's mingled with fire. Just picture it. And will it be correct? Probably be pretty close from what I saw what this guy could do. So, you know, what I'm saying is, you know, I watched the thing this afternoon on AI, and again, even Elon Musk, they have a hundred or a thousand people, you know, these Elon Musk types that are saying, stop the AI research now. Artificial intelligence that's smarter than you and smarter than me. 10,000 times smarter than all of us put together. That's where we are right now. What do you do whenever those things get out of control? We're going to find out. And they can't stop. Let's just say Elon Musk convinces everybody in the United States to stop. Where's the problem?
Russia?
China? And then what? So there's, you know, the arms race? Nothing compared to what we're in right now. And you got to realize that's where we are. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm not scared that much. I'm actually utilizing it for my benefit. However, it's just like the internet. The internet is wicked, evil, and godly that can be used for righteousness. Just be aware of that. So anyway, I was just thinking about those pictures. I can picture this right here. And I'd love to just take some time, jump in that program, and do a picture and then print it out and come in here and go, this is what I did this afternoon in 5 minutes. You know, first draft, second draft, fifth draft, whatever it is. I really need to focus on the writing, because I don't have time for the pictures. But it's going to be pretty cool. He said, look, we do a full color one. And, you know, it'd be hard not to do a full color and do black and white. Anyway, just be praying about that, because I figured Jesus is going to come back before I get it finished anyway. But I thought that a long time ago. It's been sitting, you know, on the shelf since, what, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23? About 3 years I haven't really worked on it. So, Revelation 16, 13. Oh, here you go. I want to see if you guys can get this one, because I have it in the book, but I'm just going to put I saw here. You tell me what this reminds you of in 16, 13. I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. So imagine a picture. You got the beast, you got the false prophet, and you got the dragon. Frog coming out of each one of them. Now, there are three unclean spirits like frogs. Anybody remember anything? Anybody remember football, Super Bowl commercial? The Budweiser frogs. See, you guys are scared because it's Budweiser. And it's years ago. And what I've always told people when I teach this is, listen, the world knows as much as you know and more. So does Budweiser, I mean, okay, now I don't really know what's going on with Budweiser. I guess it's gone woke, right? I heard. And I really don't know what that is because, I mean, I really don't know what they're doing. But think about Budweiser going woke. And then years ago, they had this commercial. Man, they were woke long before. And that really isn't woke. They were spiritual long before. Why three frogs to do Budweiser? Oh, it's just cute. And by the way, there are some of the funny. I went back and saw the funniest commercials on Super Bowl, on Super Bowls. And you watch them on YouTube. And they're on there. And you look at it and go, you know, what was it? Budweiser. You know, they do that. And you just sitting there, you're going, man, that is funny. But it has a reason. It has a reason. Now, you talk about three frogs. What do kids think about? Do they think about this, or do they think about the Budweiser commercial?
Right.
Back then, they thought about the Budweiser commercial. And guess what? It'll come back again. Whenever we start talking about the three frogs, I bet that commercial's renewed. And then people, you'll be talking about the Bible, and people remember the images they get from television. And the television will usurp anything you can tell them. Now look at this. Look at this. Three unclean spirits like frogs coming in them out of the mouth of the dragon. Well, guess what? You got dragons now that, you know, that are they scary? Well, they won't be for kids.
Yeah.
Out of the mouth of the beast. I guarantee if the beast is the beast is the beast of the future, that thing would scare you to death. And then out of the mouth of the false prophet, he'll probably have his, you know, collar turned backwards, and, you know, that's probably how I would draw him. Maybe I won't. But look at chapter 17. Chapter 17, verse 3. So he carried me away in the spirit in the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. That woman sitting on a scarlet-colored beast. Just imagine that. Think about that. Picture that. Full of names of blasphemy. If that thing said, I am God, that would be blasphemy, right?
Right.
What if it said, I am Jesus Christ? That'd be blasphemy, right? What if it said, I'm the vicar of Christ, Christ's replacement on earth? That'd be blasphemy. Look at verse 6. I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. So what are they in the future? They're martyrs of... says it right there. Jesus. They're martyrs of Jesus. It's not some type of Jewish thing where they're all Jewish. They're all rejecters of Jesus Christ. They are martyrs of Jesus. He saw the woman, the religious system, drunken with the blood of those martyrs. Look at verse 8. The beast that thou sawest was past and is not present and shall ascend future out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. It's pretty descriptive. So again, what about that name written in the book of life since the foundation of the world? How can people's names be written in from the foundation of the world? If all names are written, because God knows who will come to be birthed or aborted, and all names are written in that book and then blotted out when they die without Christ or blotted out when they take the mark of the beast in the future, that's how their names. So therefore, anybody whose name is not written in the book of life in the future, in that 7 years, will have taken the mark of the beast. Simple differentiation. And it all works that way. It doesn't work when you sing a song and it says, I got my name written down in the book of life because I got saved today. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't all fit together. And the whole Bible meshes together. So it's important to understand that. So you look at verse 12, Revelation 17, 12. And the ten horns which thou sawest are what? So what are the horns? What are they representative of? Ten kings. It's simple. Which have received no kingdom as yet. They're kings without a kingdom, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. Now, I don't know, 1 hour. So in other words, here's your kingdoms, and for 1 hour they're going to get the glory in that, and then, I don't know. Does he betray him? Does God kill him? Whatever it is, they got 1 hour to get all that glory. Imagine being a king and not having a kingdom, and then all of a sudden you get it, and God says, you got 60 minutes. Glory as much as you can for 60 minutes, because then it's all over. Or the beast says, all I got to do is fulfill prophecy and give you these kingdoms to be the king over the kingdoms, but as soon as I give it to you, everything's fulfilled, and now you're done. You're mine. You know, that's what the devil does. He uses people. You look at the Hollywood, you look at the rock stars, you look at all the fame and the glory that they get, and they walk out on the stage and everybody's, woo, 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 oh, you're the greatest thing. Then they interview them, you're the greatest thing. And then the other, you know, I was going to say the opposite sex, who knows now, but, you know, they fall down and they say, you can have me, you can have me. And they just give themselves to them. Then one day, that's it.
Yep.
Devil's done with you. They do whatever. I don't want to show with the little one here, but, you know, and you guys here. I mean, they just end their own life, many of them. Why? The devil's done. Same thing you got here with these 10 kings. Look at verse 15. He saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, so he saw waters, where the whore sitteth are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. Again, we've gone over this. The waters are peoples, nations, tongues, and multitudes. So the waters represent people. Look at verse 16. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, which shall hate the whore. The beast will hate the whore, the religion, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Again, we're reading the end of the story before we get into it. But that's what's going to happen. Verse 18, and the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. We talked about that also. Look at chapter 18. Chapter 18, he says in verse 1, and after these things, time frame, I saw another angel come down from heaven having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory. So there you go, there's another angel. He comes down and the earth is lighted with what? Oh, there it is. Let me look at it again. With his glory. You see, there's your study. The glory of the Lord lights heaven. You will light up heaven based on the glory that God gives you. That's the future. Chapter 19 now. Look at verse 11. Heaven is opened twice. And we'll see this in great detail. It's open in chapter 4, verse 1. I saw heaven open, and John is transported into the future. He's transported up into heaven. In chapter 19, heaven is opened again, this time for Jesus to come back.
Right.
In chapter 4, you have a picture of the rapture, the church going up. You read about the church in chapters 1, 2, and 3. Chapter 4 is a picture of the rapture. Chapter 19 shows Jesus Christ coming back with the churches following him, with believers following him. Chapter 19, verse 11, I saw heaven open, behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. He's going to judge and make war. And again, he saw the horses behind him and all that, but I'm just looking at the verses that say, I saw. So we're going to jump down to verse 17. And I saw an angel standing in the sun. What do you think this angel's doing? He's doing what? Tell me. I just read it. He couldn't be alive then, could he? He'd be burned up, right? Not if God says he's standing in the sun. He's standing in the sun. I just can't wait to do that picture. It can be done through artificial intelligence. You tell it, I want an angel without wings, by the way, because angels don't have wings. Seraphims, teraphims, they have wings. Angels don't. And nowhere in the Bible, an angel looks like a man. How do you know? When they came to Abraham, they were angels. What did they look like? When they saw the angels, they didn't know what they were because they looked like men. If they had big wings sticking off the back of them, I hate to tell you, but they'd have looked at him and said, you're an angel. Right? And you see, listen, you're able to, you may entertain angels unawares. Well, yeah, I remember that one I saw with the wings on. No, there may be one in here. I doubt it. No, just kidding. You're fired. Angels don't have wings. Okay? If you can show me in somewhere in the Bible where angels, I'm not in seraphims, teraphims, I'm not talking about all that. I'm talking about angels. He's standing in the sun. He cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven. So can you imagine all these birds in the first heaven. Remember, there's three levels of heaven. First, second, third heaven. God dwells in the third heaven, the moon, the stars, second heaven. First heaven is where the fowls fly. Okay? It's important to really understand that. He said to the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. What do you think they're going to be eating? We won't go into it, but you know what they're going to be eating. The flesh of men. Look at verse 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and the armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against the army, his army. So what do you got there? You got him sitting on a white horse. You got his army behind him. And the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies are gathered together to fight against Jesus Christ and his armies. His armies don't matter. It's just Jesus Christ. Yes. He has a sword coming out of his mouth.
Yes, sir.
In which he'll smite the nations, and the sword is the word of God.
Amen.
He could just say, be gone. I mean, that's what's going to happen. We're going to be the armies behind him, but we're not going to be fighting. So as you go on, look at chapter 20 now. Revelation 20, verse 1. I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. So what did he see? An angel. He comes down from heaven. He has the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. How long is that chain? I don't know. How big is that chain? I don't know. You know, that chain could be that long, just enough, and it can be, it can have just little things like that, and Satan's going to be bound with that chain. Oh, no, it's got to be a chain as big as this building. Why? If God locks the chain, it doesn't matter what size it is. Now, if I draw it, it'll be a big chain. But it'd be cool to draw one with a little chain and people get it. They just wouldn't get it. It's like Samson. What's Samson look like? Oh, you know, he picked up that, you know, that gate. And he was, no, the thing was, he wasn't.
Right.
He probably was 5'6", bald. After Delilah, he was bald. That's true. So I'm just telling you, you got to be careful. You start thinking like man thinks.
That's good, preacher. That's true.
Now, what was Saul? Head and shoulders above the tallest people. He's probably 6'6" back then. Probably so. And the people looked at him and said, oh, he looks like a king.
Yep.
Guess what? He wasn't a king. David was a king. He was ruddy in appearance. He wasn't. When they were looking at David, when his brothers, they went, well, this one, you have any other brother? You have any other sons? Oh, David, he's out in the field taking care of the sheep. Can't be him. I mean, just look at him. He's not king material. You know what king material is?
True.
A man after God's own heart.
Yes.
See, we look at the outward appearance, and we've got to be careful about this. So look at verse 4. And we're up in heaven, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. So why are they beheaded? For the witness of Jesus. Oh, they're beheaded because they didn't take the mark. Nope. That's true. But they're beheaded for the witness of Jesus. That's why they're beheaded. You have to always keep that in mind, that when you're looking at Revelation, you're looking at Jesus Christ. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And what did he see up there? He saw the souls of them. Now, were they bodily? Well, they're souls, and you must be able to see them. But it doesn't mean that they have been resurrected, because the first resurrection hasn't been completed yet. First resurrection is in several parts. We'll discuss that later. And we probably already have. They are beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the Word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast. Now, just be real careful when you answer this question. What were they beheaded for? Two things.
The word of God and the witness of Jesus.
That's it. You see, the word for isn't after the next one, before the next one. So when people say, well, it's works that say, you know, I just saw this just now. You talk about, I got to use this verse in proving, like I wrote that book, Tribulation Salvation, Jesus Still Saves. I didn't even have this verse in there. Look at what it says. They're beheaded for two things. For what? For the witness of Jesus, for the Word of God, and then look, for the fact they didn't worship the beast. Doesn't say that. It says they were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the Word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. They are beheaded for two reasons. Right. And the third one is the result of the first two.
Right.
Now that's just, you know, that's like that life-changing verse I told you. We were driving down here to Fort Lauderdale, and I'm listening to the Revelation, and it says, buy this and buy this. And the third one, it wasn't buy. And a guy writes a book trying to refute me. And he says, they were saved by three things. I said, read your Bible. They were saved by trusting in Jesus Christ, by the blood and by the word of their testimony. And they didn't love their lives unto the death. It doesn't say buy that. Okay, so you've got to be real careful when you're reading your Bible. You've got to be real careful when you go in with preconceived notions that you need to let the Bible speak the way it speaks. Can somebody write down Revelation 20, verse 4? By the time I get done here, I probably won't remember what I need to remember. I got it right here. Revelation 20, verse 4. I'm going to add that to my fodder of verses that prove that there's no works in the future. Look at verse 11, Revelation 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Imagine that. Verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. So books is plural. Books are open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. But whether they went to heaven or hell was dependent upon whether their name was in the other book. So let's say Hitler's standing there. The books are open. His level of judgment will be greater because of what he did. What will determine his eternal destiny? The other book. Let's say you're standing there. Only the lost are standing there. You're standing there. The books are open. You've sinned. You're unforgiven. And you're not in the book of life. Or you are in the book of life. You're not standing there. That's the way it works. Chapter 21. Verse 1, he says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. New heaven, new earth. In verse 2, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So who saw it? John. He saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, and it's prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. Verse 22 of chapter 21. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the glory of God did light it, by the way, is what it says later on. And then chapter 22, verse 8. And it says again, and I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I'd heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. You know what that angel says to John? Get up. Oh, I need to read this. Read verse 9. Somebody, Gary, can you read verse 9?
Who saith thee unto me, fear thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of the brethren, the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God.
So he falls down before the angel to worship the angel. And he says, I'm a fellow servant. And of thy brethren the prophets, don't worship me. By the way, that's the way every human being should be. Nobody should ever fall down and worship before a man. Right. Nobody should bow down and kiss a ring.
No.
Just base reality.
Yes.
So what about those people that do it? They know better. God puts it on their heart that they know that they should not accept that type of adoration. That's God. That's the Bible. So what did John see? A whole lot. We just looked at every verse that it says he saw. If you could read the whole 22 chapters and you see he saw a whole lot more. But that just gives you the idea that, look, John saw these things. John's transported into heaven. Now, was Moses transported back to the creation week? I believe he was. I believe he was an eyewitness of the whole thing. I just think that's God. And we can't fathom that. I can't definitively prove it. And that's why I say it the way I say it. I believe it. I believe it. Let's all stand together.